who's come. Thank you for coming on this Thursday night of the final week of our mission. It's good to see you. If you're in for the first time, let me give you a warm welcome. And we especially welcome you tonight. It's good to see some of our Randallstown folks with us tonight. Thank you for traveling and for being with us. And it's good to see that support and have that support. God has been blessing us during this mission. And God has been blessing souls. And we thank God for these tokens of God's mercy. And this is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. And it's good to see the two wee girls with us tonight. They haven't missed any of the meetings. They've been out every night. And we thank God for that. What an encouragement they are. And they sit so wonderfully. They don't have to go to the toilet during the meeting. They just sit there. And they're so good. And you know, God has honored Mom and Dad for God saved one of these wee girls last night. And that's marvelous. And it's lovely that she has come to Christ. And it was good to see that last night and to see the tears in the eyes of a dear mother because her wee girl has come to Christ. God honors, you know, God honors those who are honorable to Him and faithful to Him. And we would just thank them. And we pray that God will continue to bless and continue to save. It's good to see our two preaching brethren with us tonight, the Reverend Fred Greenfield and his dear wife. We thank you for coming. The Reverend Trevor Baxter, we thank them for coming. On one hand, we thank them, but on the other hand, we wish they'd stayed at home. I was hoping they wouldn't come because it makes my job much harder because they're the experts in preaching. They're the theologians as well of our church, and they'll be streaking off all my theological errors, and they'll be saying that man's no preacher. Of course, I know that anyway, but I know what they will be saying anyway. But we pray that God will bless them tonight. We thank them for coming, really, in truth. It's good to see them. We pray that God will bless them. And we see some of their congregation as well with us tonight. Thank you for being here at our meeting. We're turning to the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 17. The Gospel of Luke and the chapter 17. This is Christ's teaching on the second coming. Breaking into in verse 20 of the passage, Luke chapter 17, it says, "When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, The days will come, when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things, and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 37, praying that God will bless even the reading of his word. Now we're going to stand to our feet as we seek the Lord's face in prayer. Just stretch your legs and And let's bow our heads and let's seek the Lord's face. Almighty God, we come to Thee. Thank You for the tokens of mercy You bestowed upon this gospel mission. And we thank You, Lord, for those that You've spoken to who have still not as yet come to Christ. And we pray that tonight, Lord, the Spirit of God Himself will work. Lord, salvation belongeth unto Thee. And tonight, Lord, we recognize and we realize afresh, it's not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. O Spirit of the living God, fall upon this meeting. Amen. Lord, paralyze every imp of hell, we pray. And God, make it easy to preach the Word of God. May there be a highway for the proclamation of Your Word. Lord, take up this vessel this evening, this weak vessel, this insufficient vessel. Lord, we know that You can take the weak things, and Lord, You can make them a blessing. And may tonight, Lord, the Word of God flow through the lips of this preacher. And Lord, may You take that Word, and may You bury it by Your Spirit into the hearts of sinners, and bring them savingly tonight, even unto Christ. Lord, speak, we pray. Speak unto each one of us. And Lord, for those who are backslidden, bring them back to the Savior. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 32. Three words in our text this evening. And these three words are, remember Lot's wife. Why are we asked here to remember Lot's wife? Well, simply because she perished. Simply because she perished. And that's a warning to each one of us tonight. And maybe there's a woman here. Maybe there's a young lady here. And this word is for you. Remember Lot's wife. Remember that she perished across our coastline and our coastline. There are beacons, there are warning lights, there are lighthouses to warn vessels from the danger that lurks ahead, from the rocks that are near the coastline. And ships observing those are warned from the danger. Well, this woman, Lot's wife, is a lighthouse. She's a beacon. She's a warning to folks. If they don't come to Christ, they'll perish. We live in a day when punishment is a bad word. A cane is taken out of a school. I can remember the cane in my day, in my school days. I see your brother Trevor. He's nodding his head, yes. He remembers it well. They must have hit him a good whack anyway, nevertheless. I can remember in our home, there was a Sally rod in one corner. And I'll tell you, if you stepped out of line, my mother knew how to apply it to my legs. And she applied it to everywhere. And I was full of bruises and full of wounds. And I'll tell you, the blueness of the wind, the Bible says, cleanseth away the evil. And I can remember those days. But today, punishment is a bad word. We're letting out the criminals. We know it in Ulster. The murderers today are walking our streets. You're not allowed to punish. And punishment is an evil word. There are people who say to me, you know, I don't believe God will cast me into hell if I die in my sins. There are people who say to me, you know, I believe in heaven, but I don't believe in hell. But can I tell you tonight, on the authority of God's Word, that God's Word speaks more of hell than it does of heaven. I mentioned some time ago in our gospel mission how W.P. Nicholson was down in Australia, and a few ministers had organized a great gospel rally, and he was preaching to thousands. One of the ministers got upset with the preaching of W.P. Nicholson on the subject of hell. Took Mr. Nicholson aside and he said, you know, I think you preach too much on hell. You should preach more like Christ. You should preach the way He preaches. Why didn't you preach on love? More love. Well, W.P. Nicholson took his Bible and said, there's nothing more that I would like to do, be like. I would like to be like Christ in my preaching. I would like to preach like Him. And he took this minister to the Gospels, and he took him to Matthew, and he took him to Luke, and he took him to John, and he took him to Mark's Gospel, and he took him to those four Gospels, and he opened the Gospels. And he said, how many times did Christ preach on heaven? Directly preach on heaven. He took them to John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He said, once Christ directly preached on hell. Then they took him to the times that Christ preached on hell. And he referred to 13 occasions where Christ directly preached on the subject of hell. Now W.P. Lincoln said to this preacher, Jesus Christ preached once on heaven, and he preached 13 times directly. Of course, there are many other references to heaven and to hell, but once Christ preached in heaven, 13 times on hell. He said to this minister, he said, I would like to preach like Christ. He preached more often on heaven than he did in heaven. And I'm very Christ-like, he said then, when I preach on the subject of hell. Can I tell you tonight, there is the punishment of God. I know my God is a God of holiness. He's a God of love. But never allow the love of God to swallow or smother the holiness or the punishment or the justice of Almighty God. Let's look at this verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Can I just say, it's good to get the context. And we're to remember Lot's wife in the context of the second coming. On the second coming. Because that's what this passage is about. It's about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to remember Lot's wife in the context of the second coming of Christ. And this passage refers to the second coming. And look at verse 24 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Remember Lot's wife? And it's given in the context of the second coming. We can see in verse 24 the splendor of his coming. It says this, for as lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Here's the second coming. And you'll notice that we see the splendor of his coming. Just as lightning. I don't know whether it's sheet or fork lightning. Some people tell me that fork lightning is more powerful than sheet lightning. But you know how lightning lightens up the sky when the Lord comes again. Such is the glory of Christ in his coming. He's going to lighten up the whole sky. All the world shall see him, north and south and east and west. When we speak of lightning, not only do we speak of the splendor, but we speak of the suddenness. As quick as lightning. Is Christ coming back again? Of course he's coming back again. In Acts chapter 1 verse 11. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go up into heaven. He's coming back again. And he's coming with splendor. He's coming with glory. He's coming also suddenly. As lightning, as quick as a flash. You know, there's a wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. And Paul is addressing the believers at Corinth. And he's addressing them on the second coming of Christ. And he says this, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And there's an interesting thing. He says, in a moment. The Greek word is the word atomos, which gives our word atom. In a moment, or in an atom of a time. What's an atom? An atom is imperceivable. You cannot see it with the human eye. It's so small, you need a microscope to examine an atom, a particle. And you know, the Lord says his coming is going to be in an atom of time. In such a time or such a moment that you think not. I said one other night, is there anybody who believes in this meeting Christ could come back tonight? Well, the Bible says in such a time as you think not. You're thinking not tonight. But in such a time, in such a moment, in an atom of time, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet of the Lord. Notice what it says here. And I say this, that the coming, the second coming of Christ is not silent.
says this. There's a wonderful passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Notice what it says. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Well, that word in the Greek means a military command, a military shout. Like the tripping of the colour. Everybody's going to hear.
I can remember before I came into the ministry and working in civil engineering, and I was in the office one day, and this fellow who was a believer, and he came running into me. He was a Baptist. Well, excuse him for that, but nevertheless, he came into the meeting, or into the office, and he said, Philip, I'm glad to see you here. I says, what? He says, I'm glad to see you here. I says, why? He says, when I was coming to work this morning, I was looking around, and I would meet certain believers in the morning coming to work, and I looked around, and I couldn't see one believer. He was a Baptist. And he says, you know, I believe the Lord had come and raptured his own people out from all those people amongst them. Well, I had to reassure him that there was going to be no silent rapture. The Lord was going to come, and it's going to come with a shout. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Notice verse 34, Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. Look at the separation at his coming. Well, you know, there's some people who are perverted in their thinking concerning this passage. It says this, I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. I've heard some perverted people saying there that there's homosexuality, two men in one bed. Notice what in this passage, in your authorized version in verse 34, you will notice the word men is in italics. It's not in the original. And I tell you, in that night there shall be two in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other left. That's the separation at his coming. Two shall be together, sleeping calm and still. Two shall be together, grinding at the mill. One shall be taken and the other left behind. Say, will you be ready when he comes? Will you be ready? Look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 26. We also have the signs of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 26, it says this, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Look at verse 27. They did eat. They drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Verse 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. Notice what it says, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sowed, they planted, they built. It says as it was. We here have the practice of the end-time ages. The signs of the end time ages, as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat. You might say, what's wrong with eating? You might say, what's wrong with drinking? What's wrong with buying? What's wrong with selling? What's wrong with planting? What's wrong with building? You might say, there's nothing wrong with that. Of course, neither there is. But the emphasis here seems to be that there's an emphasis on eating. There's an emphasis on drinking. There's an emphasis on buying. There's an emphasis on selling. There's an emphasis on planting and building. It seems to be that people are consumed with these things. Turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. Look with me, Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. We're speaking here. Remember Lot's wife. Remember she perished. What sort of things happened when she perished? Verse 37 says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. Look what it says. In the end time age, it's speaking of the signs of the coming of the Lord. It says this, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged. You know that word overcharged means weighed down. Weighed down with what? The end time age, the characteristics of the practices of the end time ages, that people are going to be weighed down with the cares of this life. People are consumed with eating and drinking and building and selling. Is that not right? We've got a generation that's weighed down with these things. We've got a generation that is overcome with the cares of this life. So also, as it was in the days of Lot. What sort of days were they? What were the signs? Look at the practices. Overcome. Eating. Drinking and marrying wives and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and destroyed them all. That's the end time age. That's the characteristics of the end time age. I might suggest that those ages are with us. People are so concerned. Look at verse 28. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat. You know the days in which Lot lived before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah were days of prosperity. Days of prosperity. People were so taken up with the things of prosperity. So taken up with the things of this world. So consumed by it. You know, when you look around, you might say to yourself, how can God prosper a nation like this? How can God give us so many things? I'll tell you something. We're living in a day when people have things today that they never had in past generations. We have everything today that generations in the past haven't got. We have prosperity today. And you say, how can God be prosperous to a people that are involved in so many wicked things? We heard your minister say tonight about what the government plans to do with our land. Lowering the age of consent, allowing sexual acts in toilets, and that's the end time age. You say, how can God permit such a thing? Well, can I say, I think that prosperity is one of the signs of the end time age. People never having it so good. You look at Romans chapter 2 with me. Romans chapter 2. And Romans chapter 2 tells us all about the end time age. Tells us all about what is happening. It says this in verse 4 of Romans chapter 2. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? Notice what it says. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And why is God good to a man? There are people might look up and say, God, you've been good. And because of that goodness will come into thee and repent. People today are not taking the warning. God is good to our land. God is good to you. God has been patient with you. And he's been good to you that you might repent and you might turn of your sins and you might trust in Christ. And God was good to Noah. And God was good to the generations of Noah. And God was good to Lot and his family. And to remember Lot's wife, for she perished in the midst of prosperity. And this is a prosperous age. If you read the book of Ezekiel, the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the reason why God judged them was because of pride. Fullness of bread, it also says. And then it also says abundance of idleness. That were the sins why God punished Sodom and Gomorrah. Fullness of bread. We live in a land where there's fullness of bread. We live in a land of prosperity. Abundance of idleness. That's the signs of the end time age. And this woman, here was the difficulty of Lot's wife. Here's why she perished. Because when the two angels in Genesis chapter 19, when the two angels went down into Sodom and Gomorrah, and they got a hold of Lot, and Lot's wife, and they dragged them out of the city. But we read that she looked back. Why did she look back? Because all her heart and all her possessions and all her prosperity was in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We wonder today why people will not come to Christ. People are caught up with the prosperity. People are caught up with their prosperity. The pull of prosperity. The pull of the world. The pull of the things of this world. They're full of all these things. And we think the call of Christ to come and get saved. You know, Christ looks cheap. And the things of the world are so attractive. And we remember Lot's wife because she looked back. And though they dragged her out, yet they couldn't drag her heart out of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We wonder why people don't come today. Because people look at these possessions. And they look at the prosperity. And they realize if they come to Christ, they'll have to give them up. People say to me, you know, that it's just old women and young children that come to Christ. I'll tell you what it is. It's men and women and boys and girls of courage and conviction that come to Christ. It's not easy to forsake the things of the world and the things of prosperity and give them up for Christ. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's the philosophy, you know, the philosophy behind the lottery, behind the gambling industry is this, that the more you have of the world's goods, and the more possessions you have, and the more property you have, and the more you have of both worlds, the happier you will be. It's a false in a pair. You know what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5? It says, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are they that do more. That word blessed means happy. It's the very opposite, you know. It doesn't say blessed are the go-getters. Blessed are the barren and stock makers. Blessed are the pool winners. Blessed are the lottery winners. It doesn't say that. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that do hunger. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The very opposite of what this world thinks is happiness and blessed. God said is happy. I can tell you something. Blessed is a person. Happy is a person that comes to Christ. She perished. She perished, and it's one of the signs of the end time age. She's a picture of the people of the end time age. She's a picture of characteristics. Her characteristics are characteristics that we find in the end time age before Christ comes back again. That's why we're asked to remember her, because this characteristic of this woman will be in this end time age. She perished. And what a privileged woman she was, even in spite of her privileges, in spite of the prosperity. She was privileged. Can I tell you what happened? Look, Genesis chapter 19. Turn with me to that passage. And it says in verse 16, and while he lingered, the men lay hold upon her. Two angels in verse 1 had come down into the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. These were two messengers of the Lord. And they had come because they had a message of judgment, a message of punishment upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at verse 13 of Genesis 19. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Look what happens in verse 16. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife, that is Lot's wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. What a privilege that is. To have these two messengers, these two angels of God, put their hands upon her. Get her by the hand and drag her out of the city. She perished in spite of that. One of the greatest privileges in all the earth is to have a gospel campaign and have a gospel preach. And I said at the start that a gospel campaign is a visitation of the Lord, a special visitation of God. It's a time when the Lord Jesus Christ passes by. And God's hand has spared you. And God's hand has been on you to bring it to this mission. And maybe you felt the hand of God on you. We've had our brother Billy Curry up singing tonight. You will notice he's missing the right heart, right arm. He worked in a feed mill many years ago. And away about 7 o'clock in the morning, I think, around that time, up in that feed mill, away up from everybody else, there was an auger carrying the grain from the silo down to the feed mill. And the brother was up there, and he got his hand into the auger that was carrying the feed right down into the mill. And before he knew it, that machine cut his arm right off. I remember it. He remembers it better than I do. But I remember it. And the thing is this, God's hand was on him. Because had that auger got his boiler suit, which was around his arm, it would have dragged him altogether into the mill. But God spared him because God's hand was on him. And I'll tell you, God spared him. God spared him because he got him down from that mill, down into the office to tell people that it is arm missing. And I can remember the words of her brother going into the office and said, you know, people in the office, when they saw him, began to panic. There he was with the arm missing and blood and everything. And when the people saw him, they began to panic. And you know, such was the panic, they couldn't even turn the handle to the door to get it open. But you know, God was merciful. For the blood was stenched, and he was able to get up to the Royal Hospital, and he was able to get into the Royal Hospital before he bled to death. That was the hand of God. I remember going to see her brother Billy. And her brother Billy, when I saw him, I was just in after he had a terrible accident. And I looked at him, and his arm missing, it was all bandaged up. And he was smiling away. He was happy. He said to me, I'm so glad. I thought I was going to die. I'm so glad that God spared me and I'm living today. I'll tell you something. This woman perished. And she had the hands of the true messenger of God. And God's hand has been on you. And you can look back maybe in your life. And you can look back in instances in your life. And here you are tonight. Here you are tonight. Maybe God has raised you up from a bed of sickness. Think of down in Portrush tonight. On the Ballybogie Road. Down in Portrush. Two men suddenly cut out into God's eternity. And God has spared you. Why has he spared you? That you might trust in Christ. And tonight we're asking you to remember Lot's wife. Even though she was privileged and had the hand of God literally on her, yet she perished. Here's this mission. It's God's hand. It's God's mercy on you. I wonder, are you saved tonight? You know, when I was up in to see her brother Billy, he was lying beside another fella. And I got to talking to this fella, and he told me why he was in hospital. He was having difficulties in his marriage, this fellow, before he came into hospital. And things weren't working well with him and his wife. And one day, he got so depressed, he got so down, that he went up into his bedroom. And he closed the door and he sealed the door so that there would be no noise when he was up in his bedroom. And he got down to the side of his bed. He had a shotgun. And he brought the shotgun up into the bedroom and he sat on the edge of the bed and he put the shotgun to his heart. He was going to take his life. And he reached down to pull the trigger. And this is what he told me. And the next moment, everything was black. And the next moment he can only remember, and considerable time had passed, but he woke up in hospital. And I remember talking to him. And he said to me, Mr. Mullins, as I've come into hospital, I've given my life to Christ. He says, because you see, God's hand was in me. And if that shotgun had gone off, and that shotgun had gone through my heart, I would be in eternity. I would be in hell. But he says, somehow when I reached down to pull the trigger, the shotgun moved to one side. And moved to that side. And when he pulled the trigger, the shotgun blew almost off his shoulder. If it had gone through his heart, even to death. And he says to me, Mr. Mullen, I'm so thankful for God has spared me. God's hand was on me. And here you are tonight, privileged, honored, hearing the word of God. Here were these two messengers, and they come down in. I want you to note in verse 14, and Lot went out in Genesis chapter 19, and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. I want you to know what it says. It says that Lot was the one that mocked his sons-in-law, not his sons-in-law mocking Lot. Such was the testimony. Such was the character of his Christian influence. That whenever he did speak to his sons-in-law, whenever he did speak to his family, he was the one that seemed to mock. I wonder today, as we look across this world, as we look at our country, as we look at our families, are we the ones that mock? People look at us and say, well, that testimony is not a good testimony. Your testimony is only a mockery. And his influence in his family was no influence at all. He seemed as one that mocked. And I'll tell you something. God's hand has been on you, and God has spared you, and God has brought you even to this meeting tonight. But in spite of this, you will notice this woman perished. She perished. Privilege. That's one of the signs of the end time age. Your privilege. We could go into all the privileges he had, but we'll not mention it. Why did she perish? And I tell you why she perished. She procrastinated. You might say that's a big long word, procrastinated. Well, in the midst of procrastination, there's a little word called crast. It's easy to remember that, procrastination. Crast is a Latin word. And it's a Latin word that means tomorrow. And you see, when these two angels went down and got the hold of her hand, it tells us in verse 16 she was lingering. And look at verse 26. Even though they dragged her out, but his wife looked back. I want you to note this. From behind him. This woman was always dragging her feet. She was always hesitant. She was always wanting more time. She was always thinking about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. While she lingered, while she hung back, suddenly she said, God. This gospel mission is almost at an end. Some of you have been holding back. In the height of the troubles, and with this I close, I was going to board a bus. It was a Saturday, I remember it. Our children were going on an outing. It was 1 o'clock. And a telephone call came to the manse. And my wife came over to me and said, there's a call for you. Could you answer it? It's urgent. I was just about to step on the bus. And there was this man on the other end of the line, and he said, could you go immediately to the city hospital? He said, it's urgent. You need to go there very quickly. This is the height of the troubles. He said, there's a man there you need to speak to about the Lord. Well, I went up into that hospital and went into the intensive care. There was a man that met me. He was a plainclothes man. He said, I am a sergeant in the police. He says, let me tell you about the fellow that you're going in to see. You've been sent up here. Some of his relatives have phoned you. I didn't know who he was. I never met him before. They have called you and they want you to speak to him about salvation. And I listened to the sergeant and he said, you know, Friday night, this was Saturday, Friday night, just the night before. He says, I and some other police officers were patrolling the university area. And he says we were on foot patrol. And this man that you're going in to see, he was walking beside a police woman and there were two other policemen in front of him. And he says we were surrounded by the UGR. They were armed to the teeth. They had guns, they had rifles, they had automatic weapons. And we were patrolling around the university area. And he says as we were patrolling, we saw these three people, three fellas. They were dressed in dinner jackets. They had dicky bows on them. We supposed they were coming from a dinner. And he says, as they drew near to this man that you're going in to see, they pushed the policewoman to one side, and they drew out their revolvers, and they shot this man in the neck, and they gunned him down like a dog in the middle of the streets. And within 15 minutes, we had him here in the intensive care in the city hospital. But he's undergone surgery. And when I went in, I could see this fellow, a big strapping policeman, 26 years of age. And by the way, the person on the end of the telephone said to me that this young fellow that's in here has just been to some gospel missions and he's attended almost every meeting. But the mission has passed and he hasn't given his life to Christ. It seemed to be that he always hung back. It seemed to be that he was procrastinating. It seemed to be he was putting it off till a better time. And I went in to see him, 26 years of age. Big, strapping young fella. And all I could see was tubes in his nose, out of his nose, in his arms, everywhere. And then as I got closer to him, I could see this cotton wool and a huge, huge gap in his neck and blood pulsating out into the cotton wool. And there was a doctor there. And I could see a lady crying and weeping just across from his bed. It was his poor friend. And I got down on my knees. And the doctor said, you know, though he cannot respond to you, though he cannot speak, yet he will be able to hear you. And I got down on my knees and I spoke to him about Christ. And about Christ dying on the cross to save him. And shedding his blood that he might be redeemed. And if he came to Christ just where he was, lying on that bed, though he could not respond, yet if he simply asked the Lord into his heart and life, the Lord says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said to him, I've got a hold of your hand. If you squeeze my hand as an indication you have come to Christ, you do that. I waited. And he never squeezed my hand. And later on that night, Sunday morning, he turned the life support machine off. 26 years of age. He'd been at a gospel mission. People had spoken to him. He'd been privileged. I wonder about you tonight. Remember Lot's wife. It's one of the signs of the end time ages. People will perish even though they're privileged. People will perish even though she had a godly uncle called Abraham who prayed for her. We wonder today why people are not coming to Christ. This woman hung back. You see, everything she had was in Sodom. And there was too much to give up for her. And Christ looked too cheap. What are you selling Christ for? Judas sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Some of you are selling him for a cigarette. Some of you are selling him for a drink. Some of you are selling him for the babies. This woman perished. We pray that you'll not perish, but you'll come to Christ and be gloriously saved. Let's bow together as we close.